All right. Good evening, Grace Point. Welcome back to our study through the Gospel of Matthew. Hope you got something out of the first session. You know, there's so much information. I was just talking to a couple friends here. There's so much information in these chapters, in the commentaries. The stuff I went through last week could be like 60 pages for one chapter. And I'm trying to distill it and just give you the best information that's there, or stuff that's the most useful. So hopefully you're going to get something out of this that's applicable. Father, I ask you to bless us again tonight as we come together and to learn more about the Gospel of Matthew and the life of Jesus. Open our hearts and minds to the Word of God and help me, Lord, to communicate the Word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's just read in chapter 2 and we'll go through it. Chapter 2, verse 1, "And Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod." And I just want to say this again: King Herod is a real historical person. You know, Josephus wrote about him. This isn't a fictional person. Jesus' life is rooted in real history. And we'll talk more about Herod here after a bit. He said, "Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one to be born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Now, something interesting about this. This is the one of two times where Jesus is referred to as King of the Jews. Do you have any idea why that the Magi would refer to Jesus as the King of the Jews? Why would they refer to him as King of the Jews? Let me give you an additional clue. The other person in the book of Matthew that referred to him as the King of the Jews was Pilate. Pilate. What do the Magi and Pilate have in common? Jace, you got a guess on that? You got any clue why? They're both Gentiles. They're both Gentiles. The Magi and Pilate. So they call him King of the Jews. If you notice, when Herod heard about it, he was disturbed. He said, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. He didn't say King of the Jews. He calls the King of the Jews the Messiah. They'll change the title because they refer to him different. But both Gentiles, Pilate and the Magi, referred to him as the King of the Jews. It says, "When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he called together the people, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them, 'Where was the Christ?'" See the difference? Not the King of the Jews. Now, who was the King of the Jews? The Messiah, the Christ. And so Herod, knowing that, entitles him that way. "Where was he to be born?" And they said, "In Bethlehem of Judea." They replied, "For this is what was written by the prophet: 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel.'" And they're quoting, again, the Old Testament, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Jesus is fulfilling to the T the prophecy about who the Christ would be and where he would be from. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." And after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed, and on coming into the house, they saw the child with the mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented to him gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. Now, talk about this. There's several things going on here that are unusual. these wise men from the East. Isn't it funny how in our songs they called them, they give them a kingly title. I think they called them, "We Three Kings from Orient Are." That actually, they became, in church history, some folks changed their title from wise men to kings. They said they were kings from the East, but they're actually wise men. But what's interesting here, they bowed down and worshiped Jesus. So the understanding and the revelation they had was Jesus was someone to be worshiped. What does the Bible say about worship? Who are we supposed to worship only? I think it's in Exodus chapter 20. It says, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and serve him only." Worship is reserved for Yahweh and Yahweh only. And here Matthew mentions that the Magi, or the wise men from the East, worship Jesus, and he doesn't bat an eye. Now, why is that? Because he's very comfortable with Jesus being worshiped. You're going to see at the end of the book of Matthew that his followers actually worship him. And in a really a very direct way, he is showing us that Jesus is considered God with us, or Emmanuel. He accepts worship. And also, they are opening their treasures and they're bringing treasures to him. In the Old Testament, in many, many places, it talked about the Christ and how he would rule over the Gentiles. And it said all the nations would bring their treasures unto him. One particular is in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 7. It talks about the nations coming to Jerusalem and bringing their treasures. And here they are. Here are the nations from the East, and they're bringing their treasures to Jesus, because in Jesus is the fulfillment of every prophecy. So they open up their treasuries and they give them to him. It's interesting. Gold is a symbol of deity. Incense is used in worship. And myrrh was a fragrance that was used oftentimes for burial. So every gift here symbolically could have a purpose or a message. Deity, worship, and then myrrh as an anointment for burial. Now after the wise men worship, they were warned in a dream. Warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. They returned to their country another route. So again, we see God's direct providence or intervention in history. He warns the wise men in a supernatural dream. Does God still give us dreams today? Does God still give us dreams today? Well, ask your question, why wouldn't he? There's nowhere in the scriptures that it said that dreams have passed away. In fact, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, it says that your old man will dream dreams and your young man will see visions. And that's a new covenant promise. Dreams were given repeatedly in the Old Testament. You know, Daniel had dreams. Joseph had dreams. Other biblical figures had dreams. And now here, God's using dreams again. And it's also interesting, you know, God has a plan, but also Satan has a plan. Anytime God has a plan, Satan has a plan, and God is aware of what Satan is up to. You know, God is able to tip people off and warn people providentially to take certain steps, and it is so important in the life of Jesus. He made sure that they got the message and came to them through dreams. God will give you dreams. God will give you visions. If you're open to it, and you need one, God will give you one too. And after they heard the dream, they departed. And when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, another dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother, escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child, left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Now, there's something very interesting about this. This prophecy was in the book of Hosea, chapter 11, verse 1. And it says, out of Egypt I have called my son. This is a prophecy that has double meaning, because the original meaning was that God called the nation of Israel out of Egypt and took them and set them free. And now Matthew is using this and applying it to Jesus. And really, there's this theme going on that Jesus is the new Israel. And Jesus is the Son of God. And so these prophecies are applied to him. He is the new creation, and he is the new Israel. If you look in Galatians chapter 6, I believe in verse 16, Paul talks about the Israel of God. And in Romans chapter 9, Paul talks about the Israel of God. Here, Jesus is typifying the Israel of God. God is, all of Israel is contained in Jesus. When Jesus died and was buried and rose from the dead, the Bible says all of humanity was drawn into him. That's both Jews and Gentiles. And it says that we all died with Christ. Our former existence was blotted out. And in Christ, we were recreated, born again. We became a new humanity. And if you will, Jace, we became a new Israel. We became the people of God, both Jews and Gentiles, all in Jesus. So if we're baptized into Jesus, we become Israel, because Jesus is the Israel of God. And he's treated as such. And if we're in him, we belong into this reconstituted nation of Israel. It's powerful. It's amazing stuff. Wish we had more time to go into it. All right, so this prophecy is fulfilled from Hosea, out of Egypt I've called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and in the vicinity, 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah, a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. That's interesting. Matthew doesn't use the language here, this was written to fulfill. He says, then what was said through the prophet. What do you think that is? He didn't say this was written to fulfill. He says, then what was said through the prophet came to pass. Why would that be? I think very subtly what he's trying to say is God didn't orchestrate Herod killing all these children. This wasn't written to fulfill something that God wanted fulfilled. But he's saying this was written like what was said. It was a fulfillment, but it's not like God engineered history so Herod would kill these children. God obviously, in his foreknowledge, knew this would happen, but it wasn't written to fulfill it, but it was written because it happened, and God knew that it was going to happen. Something also, like no other historian mentions this. Josephus doesn't mention this, but it's understandable, really, why Josephus wouldn't mention this. Bethlehem, or in this area, probably had about 1,000 people when the census was taken living there. So there might have been 20 kids in that area and in that vicinity that had been born in those past 2 years. So even though Herod went in and slayed the children, you think that would be big news, but it was only probably, you know, it could have been between 15 and 30 kids that he killed. It wasn't like he went in and killed hundreds of kids. Now, that would be big enough news, except for the fact that Herod was known for greater atrocities than these. Herod killed family members. Herod wiped out all the remaining people from the Hasmonean dynasty. He would wipe them out. He was very insecure about his kingship because he didn't have royalty in his bloodline. He wasn't from the royal dynasty. He actually had, I think his mother was from Edom or something. So he wasn't really the rightful king, and he knew it, and he was very threatened. So anybody from the Hasmonean dynasty that had the lineage, they could be king. He killed them, and he killed hundreds of people. He even killed his favorite wife because she was a threat to him. She had Hasmonean blood. So Herod was a murderer, and he killed thousands of people. So just killing 20 people would have been nothing for him. And even though for us it seems remarkable, for someone as evil as Herod, it wasn't really one of the worst things that he did. And this prophecy was fulfilled out of Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. Let's continue on. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph. There is again, another dream. How many spiritual dreams have you had in your life, Jace? Too many. Okay, here Joseph is having another one. He's getting a dream from God. Folks, you can expect to have dreams from God. If you have a really vivid, powerful dream, you got to pray about it and say, God, are you trying to talk to me? You know, not every dream you have comes from God, but God does communicate through dreams. And here he is communicating to Joseph. He says, get back and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those that are trying to take his life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and they went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in another dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. Now, I want to say something about that. Archelaus was maybe even more wicked than his dad Herod. He had actually killed 3,000 people at a Passover, during Passover one time. He went out and wiped out 3,000 people during Passover. Things got so bad under Archelaus that Rome had to come back in to Judea and take over power and rulership again and take it away. And that's why Pilate, the prefect Pilate, was appointed there. The people hated Archelaus so much, he was so cruel. He was deposed in 6 AD that the Romans sent Pilate there to bring order. I think Archelaus' brother, don't remember his name, he had two. One was Philip, and he had another one, and that brother was tetrarch or ruler over Galilee and in that area, Antipas. I think it was Herod Antipas up in that area, and Archelaus ruled the south, but Pilate had taken over the rulership down there because he was so evil. And so Joseph didn't want to take Mary and Jesus there. He took them to Nazareth, and it was fulfilled what was said through the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, Nazareth probably had about 480 people, and it was a very backwater place. It wasn't very big at all, just a small place. And this is important in the story of Jesus because, you know, every king, you know, if you were going to be king, all the kings tended to live in Jerusalem. They were raised in Jerusalem. But here Jesus is a different type of king. He's raised in the backwaters of Nazareth, just a small, small town. And in fact, it was actually a term of derision. You know, are you from Nazareth? And after Jesus had died and risen from the dead and the disciples had preached the gospel, They were preaching the Gospels in the synagogues up until about 85 AD. But after 85 AD, the Jewish leaders started kicking Christians out of the synagogues. And what they would say, they would call them Nazarenes. Now, you're a Nazarene. And that was a term of an insult. You know, I don't know, what could we liken it to here, Jace? You know, remember when you were young and people used to make jokes about West Virginia? Hear about West Virginia snow tires, you know, they melted, you know, stuff like, we had one dream after another. Did you hear about the West Virginia library? Someone stole the book. You had all these, where there were tended to be insults because we considered West Virginia backwoods. That's how Nazareth was considered. And that's where Jesus grew up, in Nazareth. All right, we're going to stop right there, and we'll pick up next time in chapter 3.